This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
It's my eyes. Yeah, the older I get, the harder it is to see. You start pushing the wrong buttons, saying the wrong things. It's a part of aging. But aren't you glad that we're not going to be here forever? Man, I know I am. I am so glad that this life is just temporary. And we have to remember that there's something so much greater and so much bigger that God has in store for us that sometimes we can't grasp that. Sometimes we don't really understand. And I've been preaching through the Gospel of John. Hopefully, you have been reading with me as we go through the book because there's so many great truths. There are seven great I am statements, seven miracles that are recorded in the book of John that can only be done by God. The miracles that he did prove his sovereignty, prove his deity. They show you that Jesus really is the Son of God. As we get into chapter 16, what we see is Jesus began to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. We close the chapter last week in the end of chapter 15 where we see Jesus saying that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, that the Helper would come. We looked at that. The Bible said in 15, verse 26 and 27, Jesus talking to his disciples, he said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples. Now remember, from John 13 on, what we see is Jesus taking his disciples into what we call the upper room. We call it the upper room discourse, or it's a chance where they eat together. They shared the Last Supper together. It's also known as the Lord's Supper. But during this process, what's happening is Jesus is using this time to educate, to teach, to inspire. He says, "I'm going away." And they're like, "We want to go with you. You know, don't leave us." They're upset. And so the first thing Jesus does is he lays out an example for them. He does what? He washes their feet, John 13. He gets down and he goes around the room and he's teaching them what it really looks like to be humble. What true humility is about. Being a servant leader. And he says, "What I've done unto you, I want you to do also." Not that you have to go wash everybody's feet, but you need to humble yourself and learn to serve. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but does what? Gives grace to the humble. It's our position. It's where we live. As true Christ followers, our job is to walk in humility. Because when we walk in humility, God fills us with his grace. And when he pours his grace out onto our lives, we're able, we're capable, and willing to serve and to be used. So he gives them that example, and then he begins to teach and educate what it's going to be like when he's gone. And he wants them to understand this because it's painful. He's leaving them. And they had just committed their whole lives to them. They sold their houses, they left their families, they left their careers, they left everything to follow Jesus. And now he's saying, "I'm going away." And they're like, "We want to go with you. I mean, we gave up everything to follow you." But he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." I mean, he said that over and over. We saw that over the last 2 weeks. You cannot come. And they don't understand what's going on. All they know is there's pain here. And so he says, "Look, the Helper will come. You need help. And I will provide it." We all need help. And the Holy Spirit's job is to come and indwell us, to guide us, to lead us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to convict us. The Holy Spirit's role in our lives is critical. Today and next Sunday will probably be the most important messages I preach this whole year. Because understanding the Spirit's role in our lives is critical. If you don't understand it, if you don't walk in it, you'll be a Christian who will not grow. You'll be stagnant. You'll spend the rest of your life just wandering around, wondering why there's no change, why there's no transformation, why there's no hope or joy or peace. Don't you want joy that is unspeakable? Don't you want peace that flows like a river? I mean, God says that his peace, I mean, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." We can experience that. We can experience peace that passes all understanding and true joy. A love that flows in us and flows through us, that it oozes out of us and touches the people around us. It's the life that God offers us. When Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the life he's talking about. He's talking about an exuberant life, an abundant life, a life that we've never experienced apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from his work. And so I really want you to hear me today, because God has called us to be his witness. And if you're just like everybody else, you can't be his witness. If there's no difference in your life and Joe's next door or John Doe's, if there's no difference in the way we live and the guy who doesn't know God lives, then how can we be the light of the world? How can we be the salt of the earth? How can we make a difference without being different? See, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're supposed to be different. And that difference should lead to a testimony. We should proclaim Christ and his love to the people around us. When he says the Holy Spirit will bear witness, he's talking about the helper, the comforter. The Greek word is paraclete. It's the one who comes alongside to aid. It's a military picture. And I told you this a couple weeks ago. It's a picture of one guy throwing his arm around a wounded soldier. And he's carrying him because he can't make it out alone. And he's basically saying to us that the Holy Spirit will throw his arm around us. He'll even do better than that. He'll be in us. And he will enable us to make it through this war. Because we are in a war. I don't know if you know that or not, but we are in a cultural war where they are changing the trends of our young people, the way they think, their attitudes, their beliefs, and it's critical that we make a difference, starting in our homes and in our families and in the people that we love. He said, the Holy Spirit will bear witness, and so will you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will fill them. They don't understand this at this point, but Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, after the resurrection, is speaking with the whole group of disciples. There's actually 120 of them all gathered together. And he says, but when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will have power. And that power will be explosive, and it'll be life-changing. And so my question is, where's the power? Where's the power in our lives? It's there. We just have to learn to develop it. It's in us. If the Holy Spirit is in us, we have everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter, remember? Chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us according to his goodness and glory. We have everything we need for life and godliness. So everything you need is already in you. And now it's got to be developed. So sometimes we have to go through pain. Pain has a purpose. God allows us to go through pain in order to transform us, to shape us, to make us into the men and women he wants us to be. Because if we don't experience pain, we often don't change. Mark Twain said, if a cat sits on a hot stove, he'll never sit on a stove again. And it's true, right? Because that pain is an educator. It is an inspirer. It transforms his actions. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, because he knows that they are about to experience more pain than they've ever experienced before. I mean, first of all, they committed their lives to following him. He's going away. That's going to be painful. Second, they're going to watch him hang and bleed and die. The man they put all their hope in. They're going to feel hopeless because they don't comprehend all that's going on, that he'll resurrect. They don't even get that yet. And so he knows that there's a process that's going to take place that will be very, very painful. But that pain will shape them. That pain will make them. He says, I've said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Listen to me, that was everything for a Jewish believer. If somebody was raised in a Jewish family, being in the synagogue was everything. It was cultural. It was your family. Everybody lived within their own family area, and together they worshiped together. And now you're telling me they're going to put me out? I can't be with my family. I can't be with my friends. I can't be with my community. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Listen to me. Judas betrayed Jesus. So then you had 11 disciples. Every one of them died a martyr's death. except John. And John was martyred too. He was actually, they tried to kill him twice. He was boiled in oil and then exiled to the island of Patmos because he wouldn't die. But Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was speared to death. James was clubbed to death. Listen, they were sawed in two. They were crucified. They were beaten. They were stoned. They all gave their life for their faith. But everything has a purpose. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who have been called according to His purpose. And so we have to step back in life and say, you know what? No matter what happens, whatever we're going through, whatever we're experiencing, God is using it. Because He is either sovereign over all things or He's not. And if He is completely sovereign over all things in the universe, then everything is fitting together in His providential plan. That He is providentially moving and working and acting within your life. And He is using you for His glory. And He is shaping you and changing you. So even the pain we experience, the persecution that we experience, is a part of the process. Remember last week? I read you this verse. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be, maybe one day, hope you don't get persecuted thing. This is will be persecuted. If you seek to live a godly life and to be different from the world, if you stop trying to fit in and be accepted, and stand up for who you are in Christ, there will be persecution at work, in your family, in your community, because you'll be different. And people don't like different. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But what does it matter what they do? Does it really matter what anybody else does? What matters is about you and your walk. That's all that matters. Keep your eyes on Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus and you concern yourself with your walk, He'll take care of everything else out here. That's the cross. You know, you keep your eyes on Jesus and you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You love Him with everything that you are. And then everything else, all your relationships will fall into the right place. All your work, all your careers, all your circumstances. You let God handle those. He knows what He's doing. Your job is to trust Him and walk with Him. Jesus said they will do these things because they have not known the Father. Listen to me. When people don't know the Father, they are capable of anything. There's no true salvation without knowing the Father. If you don't know the Father, they are left to a reprobate mind. Meaning they will lie about you. They will cheat you. They will steal from you. They will hurt you. Now, I'm not saying to be paranoid and walk around like, oh, everybody's going to get me, or everybody's out to get me, because that's not the truth. The truth is that everybody is capable of all things without Christ, and that apart from Christ, there's nothing good that lives within us. Nothing. We are totally depraved, and without Christ, we have no hope. And so He said, they're going to do these things to you because they don't know the Father nor me, but I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. Why? So that you'll have hope. You'll remember. Look, Jesus knew this was going to happen. So He told me in advance so that when it did happen, I would remember. He knew all things. That He was omniscient. That He was all-knowing. That He was all-powerful. That He was omnipresent. That He was everywhere at the same time. That He knew everything because He was God. He wants them to remember because when there's hope in the present, there's what? There's power in the future. Listen to me, if there's hope in the present, there's power in your present. There's power in your future. There's power because you know that God is there and that He already knew what was going to happen before it happened. Nothing, absolutely nothing catches God off guard. It's not like God wakes up and says, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Man, what am I going to do now? You know, it's not like that. God knows exactly where you are and what you're experiencing and what you're feeling right here, right now. He always knows. Because He's God. And Jesus wants them to have hope. So He says to His disciples, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Look, I didn't have to tell you about this because I was here. There was no reason for me to tell you what was going to happen because you had me. You had my leading, my teaching, my instruction. I was here physically. I was walking with you. You told us, teach us how to pray. And I taught you how to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I taught you what you needed to know. That you should forgive one another. That you should love one another. That if you have a problem with one another, you should bring it to your brother, right? Matthew 18. He was telling his disciples, if somebody has a problem with somebody, they go to that person. They don't go to everybody else. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Hey, man, I can't believe he did that. No, you go to that person. And then if you guys can't work it out, then you go with two or three witnesses. And then it can't be worked out, you bring it to the church. And you sit down before the elders of the church. And you deal with it. That's biblical. He told them everything they needed to know about how to live and how to walk and how to grow. He said, I didn't have to say these things before because I was with you. But now where? I'm leaving. But I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? See, they all want to go. I'm going to go with you. But they're not saying, where are you going? Because then they'd say, well, I'm dying. Well, maybe I don't want to go with you. You know? Second thought, maybe I don't really want that path. You know, they're all saying, we want to go with you. But they're not saying, where are you going? They're asking him over and over, you know, we want to go with you, Lord, don't leave us. I mean, because they wanted to be with him. But he's like, you don't ask where I'm going. Why? Why wouldn't they ask where he's going? Because they're consumed with themselves. They're thinking about what they're losing. They're thinking about what's happening in their lives. Listen to me, we all do it. Something in our lives takes place and we start thinking about ourselves. How it's going to affect me, how it's going to affect my family, how it's going to affect my income, how it's going to affect my career, how it's going to affect my ability to work or function or think. We are naturally self-centered. So we naturally start looking at what's going to happen to me. You get sick and you wake up one day and you think, man, I might die. And then you start thinking about yourself and start feeling sorry for yourself or start thinking about what you need to do or how you need to accomplish this. But you don't start thinking about how it's going to affect everybody around you, how it's going to affect your kids or your family or your wife or your friends or your husband. Because we're naturally self-centered. And so Jesus says, you know, you're not asking, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Your hearts are filled with sorrow, but you're sorrowful because it's about you. Listen, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's always about him. It's always about him. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're going through, it's not about you. It's about him. When you have conflict in your marriage, you need to remember, because you will have conflict in your relationship. You need to remember, it's not about you. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places, right? There's a spiritual battle that's going on every day. And when you're fighting, the devil is winning because he's tearing down your home. I mean, the first thing that God instituted was the marriage. You think Satan doesn't go after the marriage? You think he doesn't want to destroy it? He doesn't want to keep you from communicating, from understanding, from being sympathetic, from loving each other unconditionally, from showing respect? He attacks you where it hurts. And then it affects your kids and it affects everybody around you. You have to remember that we are fighting in a battle, that we are at war. And the devil is trying to win. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And we are naturally self-centered. We have to get our eyes off ourselves. I've told you before that if you want true joy, keep your eyes on Jesus, then think about others, and then put yourself last. J-O-Y, joy. Jesus, others, yourself. Learn to live that way. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Think about how it's affecting those around you. And then think about yourself. But if you keep that priority with your life, Jesus will always be the center of all that you do and all that you are. And he will always be glorified in you. Because there's power in his presence. Real power in his presence. Now, he didn't have to tell them that because he was present with them. Right? For the last 3.5 years, he walked with them. He talked with them. He was present. But now he knows he's going away. And so they still need power, right? They need power, so what is he doing? He's sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus in a spirit form, right? They're all united. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate them. They're a trichotomy. They're all three one. It's the Trinity. They're all equal in essence, different in role. They have different personalities, but they're all the same. You can't have God with two. You can't have the Father and the Son without the Holy Spirit. You can't have Jesus and the Holy Spirit without God. They have to coexist together because they have for all eternity. How does that work? I don't know. When we get to heaven, we can ask. But for right here, right now, all we know is what the Scriptures teach. and they are all one. So Jesus says, nevertheless, because he knows what they're going through, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away. He's like, look, this is for your benefit. I'm leaving. I know it's painful, but pain has a purpose. And I know that you want me here because while I'm here, you don't need anything because I lead you, I guide you, I teach you, I instruct you. But my going away is really for your benefit. How can it be beneficial? Well, because Jesus is with them. He's not in them. It's different. He is with them, not in them. And that's about to change. So he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, known as the counselor, the comforter, God, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And not just with you, but he will be in you. Man, do you realize right here, right now, that the Holy Spirit lives in you? If you're truly a Christ follower, you have God in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that gives us hope. And when there's hope for the future, there's power in the presence. We can face anything. We can go through anything. Because his presence brings me power. It brings me power. The Holy Spirit is in me. God, the creator of all the universe, the stars, the planets, the galaxies, lives in me. He has changed my life. From who I was to who I am, to who I will be one day. God is real, and he's at work in me and in you. And you have to grasp that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20? When he said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You were purchased with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Honor him because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Today when you got up, did you realize that God was in you? Did you think about it? Did it cross your mind? Did you think, God is in me? That's big news. That's earth-shattering, life-changing news. You see, one of the problems with our culture is that we haven't taken the reality of the truth of the scriptures and appropriated them to our lives. We don't think about that stuff. We think about social media, what I need to post on Facebook or what I'm going to eat today, and then how I'm going to take a picture of it and show that. See, that's the kind of stuff we think about. We think about what everybody else is doing. Let's just check my Facebook page or my Twitter and see where everybody is and what's going on and how this is affecting the world and, oh, what's happening in Russia and what's happening over here. What about what's happening inside you? Amen. What about that God is in you? See, we're thinking about everything else. All the things that really don't matter. But we don't think about what's really important. The reality that God is living in you and that he wants to express himself to this dying, lost world, tragically broken by sin. And you're his vessel. He has anointed you and called you and sent you to make a difference in this world. That's our job. So Jesus says to them, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Look, Satan has been defeated. The only victory he has is the victory that we give him. He has no victory over you, no power over you. It's only the power that you allow him to have. Now, what I'm going to say to you right now is critical, and I really want you to try to hear me because this is so important. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world to convict the world of what? Sin. Not sins. That's not what it says. It doesn't say sins. It says that the Holy Spirit is in the world to convict the world of sin. Sin is rebellion against God. That's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. It's trying to live your life independently from the presence and power of God. That's what sin is. But we, for so long, have focused on the wrong thing. We're so busy focusing on our sins, on the symptoms, that we're not seeing the disease. And you have to understand that I'm telling you the truth. This is the truth. You've heard the statement before. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, right? You've heard that. Everybody's heard that. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And that is truth. That our heart is what really matters, what's at the core of our being. It's who we are. And we go around dealing with all the symptoms of sin without dealing with sin itself, which is rebellion against God, seeking to live our lives independently from God. See, we want to deal with the sins. And we say like, well, he's an alcoholic, or he's addicted to porn, or that person lies all the time, or that person has a controlling issue. And we're looking at the sins, which are symptoms of the disease. It's like if you get the flu, right? You get the flu and you're not feeling well. You got a runny nose, sneezy, itchy eyes, so you go to the pharmacist. You walk into the drugstore, you say, I got a cold. So you get some NyQuil, or you get some Tylenol cold and flu medicine. And then you take it home and you take them. What happens? You suppress the symptoms. But does it heal the sickness? Not at all. You ever read it? Temporary relief. That's what they all say. Temporary relief. And that's what we've done in the Christian world. We've all got issues in our lives, right? And we know we have issues, so we temporarily suppress the symptoms. We work on our lying if we lie a lot. And we work on our cheating if we cheat a lot. And we work on our lusting if we lust a lot. And we work on our drugs. And we work on our alcohol if we're drinking too much. But we never deal with the core of our heart, which is rebellion against God. That's the issue. It's an issue of our heart. It's kind of like cancer. You know, people get cancer, and cancer manifests itself in many different symptoms. All different kinds of symptoms come out when you have cancer. But if you treat only the symptoms, the disease will kill you. You've got to treat the disease. You've got to focus in on the disease. You can't just deal with all the symptoms. And for way too long, Christians have created all these, like, you know, we got these groups and these therapies and this stuff to deal with symptoms and not the core of the being, the heart of the matter, which is a matter of the heart. Now, dealing with the symptoms is okay if it leads you to the core and takes you back to the truth that you're rebelling against God and you're broken and you're totally depraved and you need Jesus. Because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, your heart will deceive you. No, I just got this issue. Well, it's not just an issue. That's a symptom. It's a symptom of your reality, that you're in rebellion against God, that you are seeking to live your life independently from God. And that's the real problem. So trying to suppress these symptoms is about morality. In our Christian world, we are so, and it's a Christian worldview, and it's just the way it's become, that morality becomes our top priority. That we are so stuck on morality that we want to do things that are right and moral, which are good things, because we're supposed to live a righteous and holy life, that we get focused on the symptoms of why we don't live a moral and righteous life, why we're not acting holy. But the truth is, you can't act holy. You can suppress those symptoms for a time being and look good on the outside while the disease is killing you on the inside. Please try to understand what I'm saying. Until we are completely submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives at a moment by moment, step by step, day by day lifestyle, we won't be dealing with the root of our problem. which is the disease called sin. And sin is killing us. The Holy Spirit came to convict the world concerning sin, not all of our sins. And so you got to stop looking at everybody's sins. You know, like, oh man, he's just stuck in this sin. And he's just stuck in that sin. And they got all these sins over here and all those sins over there. They gossip too much, or they do this. They got a problem. The problem is the heart. And the Bible wants us to be free. And we have to realize that, first of all, before you can get well, that you're sick. Romans, when Paul is displaying theologically where we are in our condition, he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Listen to me. That means you and me. That we are not good. That's why Paul said in Romans 7:18, there is nothing good that lives within my sinful nature. So if you focus on all the symptoms, you'll never deal with your heart. And the problem is, if you don't deal with your heart, you'll never understand true change. Because we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all dropped the ball. And that's why the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that eternal life is to transform us from the inside out so that we can experience and live true change. Listen to me. What we need is not just a program or three principles and a poem or a great biblical message. It's not what we need. What we need is a new heart. And until we get a new heart, we have no hope, because the symptoms will never go away. They might be suppressed, temporary relief, but you'll never change from the inside out until you get a new heart. That was Ezekiel's prophecy, that God would turn your heart of stone into a heart of what? Flesh. That God would give you a new heart. That was the prophecy of the coming Messiah. That through Jesus Christ we would have a new life and a new hope and a new heart. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We have a new nature, a new heart. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old life of slavery to self and sin is dead. It's gone. And the new life with the new attitude and new actions and a new desire to please and see God is there. So when you surrender your life to Christ and walk in obedience, allowing the Spirit of God to live you, love you and lead you and guide you, this new life comes out. The world sees it. But you've got to execute the old life. You've got to crucify it. If you don't, you'll never allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. You'll never live out of your new nature. It's like an illustration that I gave you a couple weeks ago. I want to hit back on it one more time. Babies. Babies are beautiful, right? Michael, hold your baby up for a second. Hold him up. See that little boy right there? Beautiful little baby, right? We love babies. Babies are beautiful. That boy will grow up to do whatever it is that he's supposed to do. Now, in him are talents and skills that have not developed yet. They're all there already, though. His ability to learn how to throw a baseball, his ability to ground a grounder or field it, his ability to throw a football, his ability to sing, his ability to play the guitar, whatever he has in him is already wired in him. It's all there. And his job as he grows and his parents' job is to what? To develop those skills and talents that are already within him. They're already all there. When you come to Christ and are born again, when God saves you, you get a new nature. And within that nature, everything that you need to be like God is in you. It really is. It's all there on the inside. And his word leads us and guides us and teaches us how to develop those skills and those talents that God has already placed in you. The problem with us as believers is that we're not living in that new nature. So we keep going back to our old ways of thinking and our old patterns of life and our old patterns of living without allowing this new nature and this new attitude with these new actions to flow in us. We're not developing the skills and the talents to be godly and Christ-like that are in us. We've got to focus in on renewing our mind and washing away the filth. We've got to focus in on taking our thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. We have to focus in on memorizing Scripture and meditating on it so that it changes the way we think, so that we don't think worldly, we think biblically. See, everything you need to be just like God is already in you. Let me just read you one verse real quick. If you have a Bible with you, you might want to look at this just for a second. Ephesians chapter 4. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 just for a minute, and I just wanted to show you a verse that is, I think, excellent about understanding that what we have, what we need is already there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, I'm going to read through 24, says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self," that's the new nature, "created to be like," what? "God." "Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. You have this new nature that was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It is in you. It's there. You've got to allow it to grow and to flourish till the world looks at you and sees Jesus. Because when they see the way Jesus loves and you love the same way, they see the way that Jesus served and you serve the same way, they see the way Jesus gave and you give the same way, they'll see Christ in you. The hope of glory. And that is the goal for us as Christ followers, to allow the world to see Christ in us. Not just see Scott Collins or Joe or Terry or Sam or Caleb, but to see Jesus. That is the goal. It'll never happen unless we learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. He wants to speak to us. The question is, are we listening? You see, your thoughts are, we're distracted. We live in a culture where we are distracted by our jobs, we're distracted by our events, we're distracted by Facebook, we're distracted by social media, we're distracted by the World Series, we can be distracted by everything. And none of those things are bad within themselves. It's not wrong to watch a football game. It's not wrong to watch the World Series. It's not wrong to play golf. All those things are good things, and God gave us things to enjoy and to entertain. But in the midst of all those things, while you're there, you got to be thinking about God too. You got to be talking to God too. You can't just leave God at the door. Oh, man, football's on. All right, God, see you later. Go sit down. Kick back. Pop open a brew. Like, oh, mother. You know, whatever. You can't act like that. You can't check God out. Listen to me. Your language is an indicator of your heart. Watch what comes out of your mouth. If it's foul, so is your heart. And the heart is deceitful above all things. And wicked. Who can know it? You have to change your heart for your new heart. You have to get rid of it. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." When the Spirit of truth, He is the Spirit of truth because He wants to lead us into all truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, listen to me. He is talking future tense. For us, this is past tense. He has come. So the Spirit of truth is here. Amen. He is here. He is in us. When He comes, He will guide you. So He should be guiding us. He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He's going to lead us and guide us in the way that we should live. And He's going to help us with the future events. And He's going to teach us what we need to know about being the light and salt of the earth. I discovered a long time ago that it is possible for the Holy Spirit to be present without being the president, to be dormant without being dominant, to reside in you without reigning. You can have the Holy Spirit and not allow him to lead you or guide you. You can quench him. You can yield to him, or you can grieve him. He's not going away. So you're either grieving him or quenching him, or you're listening to him. His job is to expose sin, rebellion against God. He does that in our lives when self is executed. You have to kill yourself. You got to die to yourself. You got to crucify your flesh. When Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He said, the life I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was dying to himself. See, we're naturally, like I said earlier in the message, self-centered, self-aware. Everything revolves around us naturally. But we have to die to that self and put Christ on the throne of our hearts. We have to yield ourselves and throw up our hands and surrender to the Holy Spirit and say, lead me, fill me, use me. It's not natural. Your natural way of thinking, your natural way of living, your natural way of acting is always going to be about yourself. But in contract, you've got to contrast yourself against your new life. And you've got to lay down and allow the Holy Spirit to have control of you, because he will anoint you with overflowing power that will guide you and lead you. And that authority and that power is from the Father. And the Holy Spirit will fill you up. And he will use you like you've never been used. And you will have peace like you've never experienced, and joy that is unspeakable when you surrender yourself to his power. When you get out of the way. When you put yourself on the cross and allow Jesus to fill you up, he will ooze through every pore of your being. And he will bring glory to his name. Because it's not about me and it's not about you, but it's always about his glory. Jesus said, he will glorify me. If the Holy Spirit is in you, which I believe he is, if you're truly a Christ follower, and he's at work in you, the goal is to glorify the Father. It's not to help you to have your best life now. It's not what it's about. It's about glorifying the Father. And whatever that looks like, whatever that means to him, he will glorify me. I mean, how did it look for the disciples? I already told you, they all were persecuted. They all died. It looks pretty good to me. Now, from that perspective, for them, do you think they thought it was good? I do. I do, because they considered it a privilege to die for their king. They considered it an honor to lay down their lives for the one they believed in. Look, I'm not talking about dying for Jesus. Because I don't know that you're ready for that. You can't die for him if you can't live for him. I'm talking about learning to live for him right here, right now, in this world, in this community, right here in Tampa, that we might be a light and that we might be a witness and a testimony of his grace and his mercy, his forgiveness, his kindness, his goodness, his character before the world, that they would see Christ in us. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And the Father has his mind. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Getting right with God is about repentance from backsliding. When you realize that you're not walking the way you should walk, you repent, and that leads to brokenness, and that brokenness brings you to blessing. All true brokenness brings blessing. The Apostle Paul was broken when God blinded him on the Damascus Road, and that brokenness led to blessing, where he lost his head. You know, he was executed by them chopping off his head. That's how he died. But he found peace and he found joy, and he wrote 13 books of the New Testament so we could read them today, because he loved and honored Jesus with all his life. When you drop everything and fall on your knees, face down before a loving God, and yield yourself to him, asking him to fill you, to reign and rule over your life, God will be glorified in you. And when you do that, when you are broken before him, he will fill you up and he will use you in ways that you have never experienced. And that's my prayer for you and for me, that we would be broken before our King, and that through the brokenness we would find blessing in serving and honoring the King that we love, the King that gave up his life that we might have life. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come to you, Father, and we ask that you would move in our hearts, that we would understand what it looks like and what it means to yield to the Holy Spirit. Father, that you would have rule and reign over our lives. God, that we would turn from our self-centeredness and crucify ourselves. God, that we would die to our flesh and our own earthly, worldly desires, that we might live and honor you. God, teach us your ways and fill us for your glory, that we might be a living testimony of your grace. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we want to honor you. And I pray that your word would speak to our lives and transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.